Hiya, welcome to this week's teaching by Exchange Church Belfast. Our heart at Exchange is for you to experience a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ and thrive in life. If you want to call by for a Sunday service, we'd love for you to join us at 10:30 in the lounge for a wee cuppa, followed by our worship from 11 a.m. You can also connect with us via Facebook, Exchange Church Belfast, Twitter at Exchange Church, Vimeo, exchangechurch.tv, or our website, exchangechurchbelfast.com. It would be great to hear from you. Now over to this week's talk.
I've been talking about why I believe right now what God is doing with the gospel. And it's we've got to lift our eyes up and see that we are part of something much, much bigger. That's what I've been saying. There is a revolution of the gospel, I believe. Having been in Europe recently, and the gospel of grace, people are being turned on more and more to the fact that Jesus loves them all of the time. And it's interesting for me. It's that most people go, "Aye, grace, no, I get that, tick the box." And it's interesting that the people who really understand grace, you can see by the fruit of their lives whether they get grace or not. So it's one thing to go, "I've got the whole grace thing," and they can still be as mean and as whatever, you know, not this church. I've heard that about other churches, all right? It's funny because I was thinking, I'm going to talk to you today, something that we would have covered off in our groups, but I really want to nail it, because one of the things that people say to me is, well, what is the difference? Not just up here, but what is the difference to me? And I want to explain to you from my own journey what I believe, that in this revolution of God's grace going on around Europe and around the world, actually, you know, time and time again, I'm hearing stories about churches and pastors and people all over Europe who are starting to contact us through Grace Alliance and saying, "I really want to know more about this gospel." And these are people who have walked for years with it, as Christians. You know, I was saved in a Brethren church. You know that? Did I ever tell you? I told some of you this story. I used to go every Wednesday night, and it's not that my mum and dad were Christians; they just wanted me and my brother out of the house. And so they would send us along to the Free Presbyterians, actually, first. And so I got saved every Wednesday night. Many times on a Wednesday night, actually. Sheena Barnes used to pick us up in a big old... You know, health and safety in those days didn't count. See, if you're a child of the 80s, you look back and you go, "Seriously, how'd you ever get away with that?" So we were half-gassed in this old school bus, you know what I mean? Where you had to roll down the windows because the fumes would have literally overcome you. And she used to, with her wee hat and all on, drive like a maniac around the estate in Bangor where I live, picking up all the kids. And she was a wonderful woman. She was my P6 teacher, actually. And then she would take us to a free P church where they would scare the absolute hell out of us, all right, every Wednesday. Now, I found that after a while just not tight enough. So my ma sent us on a Sunday to the Brethren. I mean, she was really trying to put us off church, wasn't she? So she never went to the Brethren because she had enough of it as a child. But she used to send me, and that was where I met Uncle Eddie. Many of you have heard my description of Uncle Eddie. If you haven't, he was a man of a certain age with a brown crimpoline suit. And his speciality, he had one big eye, one big glass eye anyway, and one eye which was normal. And he used to spit like a donkey over the children. He used to dangle us over hell every week with his... I called it the Fuzzy Felt Hell Edition, right? No. And all the wee fuzzy felt people would be tripling towards this big cliff into a flaming something, hell, I guess. And this would be you. This is what he said. "This is you, brothers, children. If you don't get saved..." So I was all flipping. Nora got saved on Wednesday, but Uncle Eddie, count me in again. And I would go from week to week. I've been saved about 350,000 times. And see, if I get to the pearly gates and St. Peter or whoever it is says to me, "You're not on the list," I'm going to be real disappointed because I'm going to be able to say, "No, no, seriously? Do you have no idea what it was like growing up in 80s Northern Ireland?" Anyone? Do you know what? It's interesting because, you know, lots of people, we kind of get that. But big grown-up people in the church today and actually out there are not that much different. They're really not that much different. And I really want you to understand why it so matters to me that this church is established in grace and that we connect our friends and our people to Jesus through this gospel. Do you know why? Because as Paul said in Romans 1, it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. If there's anything going on in this country right now, what we understand is that we need the power of God, because 20 years post-peace, there's nothing working, is there? Do you not find hearts are as hardened and entrenched today as they ever have been? for those of us who can remember growing up in the Troubles? Seriously, if we think we've moved on, we're kidding ourselves. I'm not being negative, but the truth of it is, we're so entrenched. Most of us have just learned to live with the absence of conflict, but we haven't yet found peace. Yeah. Isn't that right? And I kind of go, Lord, if there's ever a time for men and women, and what's interesting for me is that it's not a social commentary, but it is interesting for me that as we don't bomb and kill each other much anymore, but one of the things that we do in this country is we are starting to become so secular. And there's a secular agenda, which, you know, I'm not thinking they're big bogeymen coming to get us, because I think that Jesus is greater. I think that true freedom will be found in Christ. But we cannot peddle anything other than Jesus. We cannot peddle half-truths and law. We've got to go right to the core of what's really going on with people, find out what's really matters. And you know what? It's in that point that when they encounter Jesus, that they will be well. And that's why I believe in this gospel. That's why I believe in what, and I think actually that people are tired. I think they're tired of religion. I think they're tired of churches that simply don't offer them anything other than a little bit more of feeling bad about yourself. God loves you, but Jesus loves you, however. What have you done today to make Jesus proud? As one pastor said to me once. I was like, oh, crap, nothing. Actually, nothing. I couldn't think of anything. I kind of woke up this morning not in a great form, so I'm kind of, let's write off today, will we? What have you done today to make Jesus make you proud? Nothing. Awful. So I'm going to talk about that today, because I want to just cover off what is the heart of the issue. Because like some sort of cosmic mega battle, actually most believers are pit themselves in this battle. Am I sin conscious or am I Jesus conscious? That's what it comes down to. Am I sin conscious, self conscious, or am I Jesus conscious? One will lead you to peace and love and fullness and abundance. One will leave you completely frustrated and going around in circles. You know, the focus for us is, you know, I grew up in a church where it was all about building the kingdom. I'm just so for the kingdom. But we're trying to build the kingdom, but we struggled to overcome sin. And I'm like, that's crazy. It's good to build the kingdom and all that sort of stuff. But, you know, building the kingdom and living free are two totally different things. When we see people struggle around us, what we try to do is we try to control them. When we see people's wrongdoing and their failure, the natural reaction human being, you do it with your kids, don't you? Don't do that when they misbehave. When we see sin and wrongdoing, our natural response is to try to control and box, because therefore we feel safe. That just shows us law in our own hearts. Put it in a box, label it, and try to control it. The law tries to control your behavior in order to make you feel better, but it doesn't work. And so today, I want to go to the heart of it for you to go, listen, if nothing else, understand this. When Jesus, the way that Jesus loves you today and what he did in you was so profound and so deep, went right to the core of you. And if your heart is turned on to that revelation of his work in you, you will start to see fruit and abundance and wholeness in your life. Amen? And it won't come because you're sin conscious. It won't become because you're failure conscious or failing conscious. That's not what it's going to be about. And so even right now, as you think about what your life has been like this week, what you have done, what you have said, and all of the condemnation that the enemy starts to bring, okay, it's just indicative to what life is like for most believers. But we need to have an external point of reference in our lives that we point to go, not me, but this. And this is Jesus. Okay? And actually, it was only in my journey of understanding Jesus, who he is, and what he has done, that led me to this place of going, his work was so completely transformational, so completely profound. And I actually believe that until you get this nailed, you'll not get anything nailed. Because I believe it's the heart of it. I believe it's the root of it. Whenever you look at the story in John chapter 4 of the woman at the well, I'm not going to preach on this because I did it a while back, but what you see is every time that grace encounters sin, there's something incredible happens. Whenever Jesus saw this woman at the well, he broke three traditions. Remember, I taught on this. Number one, he speaks to a woman. It was interesting that the way the text is written, it said he had to go through this place. He had to go through Samaria, okay? It's the hottest part of the day. This woman's rejected. She was a Samaritan, a mixed race. The Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians, who were enemies. They were detested by the Jews, okay? The Jews hated these people and wouldn't have mixed with them. And actually what Jesus then does is he takes a drink from her, if you remember. Now, an interesting, in taking a drink from a Samaritan, he made himself ceremonially unclean. Remember last week I told you that the powerful thing about grace in your life is whatever you judge to be unclean or God judges to be unclean, when it touches grace, instantly it's made clean. Not the other way around. Under law, whenever you touch something, you make it dirty under law. But as soon as you're under grace and not under law, whatever is unclean touching grace becomes clean. Now what's interesting, so Jesus is at this well and the woman comes and she offers him a drink. In taking the cup and drinking it, the religious people would have gone, freaked out. He's now unclean. Okay, would have had to go on and offer sacrifices and all the rest of it. But what actually happens is what Jesus is trying to show you that his favor, his unmerited grace and favor and his love, his grace is stronger than every aspect of law. It's not that he does away with law, he fulfills it in all of its fullness so that you don't have to. And what he does is he treats this woman with love and compassion. Now, he doesn't ignore her condition. But what he says that is, I know what your condition is. And as bad as your condition is under the law and in the eyes of everyone else around you, touch me and you'll be clean. Isn't that a good message for somebody today? Whatever it is, wherever you have been, whatever you have done, in that instant of touching Jesus, you don't sully him, but you receive all of his healing, all of his cleanness, all of his beauty in that moment, in that exchange right there, every single time. And for us, what I'm going to show you today is we have the view still when we read these stories and we see Jesus. Because again, remember, Jesus is operating here before the cross. The covenant of grace is from the cross on, from resurrection onwards. And so what sometimes we have in our heads is we have this idea that actually we need to continually come to the Lord to receive that cleanness. It's almost like in that moment, because Jesus said, sir, what I love about this is if you want to really change, what you first receive is love. What Jesus gives you first is the gift of no condemnation. He could have condemned her because she was as guilty, remember? You all know the story. I'm just setting this up because there's an interesting point. She was completely banged to rights. But the Lord, when he steps in front of the legalists, in front of his disciples who were freaking out because they're in a place that they didn't want to be, the gift that he gives her first in order to help her to change is no condemnation. This woman was condemned by her village, condemned by the law. She was an outcast like the woman I talked about last week with the issue of blood. She was a woman. Okay, we get the picture. And in that moment, what the Lord says is, he doesn't ignore it, but what he says is, my grace is stronger. My favor and my love for you is bigger than your sin. My cleanness is greater than your uncleanness. So what? First and foremost, receive my gift of no condemnation. He doesn't shout at her. He doesn't point it out. He doesn't say, you have to get yourself organized here, sweetheart, because it just ain't going to work. He goes, no, here's my gift. And in that moment of receiving, her heart is changed and she is free to love. He heals her in that moment, but it was his grace that did it. That's the revolution, I believe, that needs to happen in this country and beyond. People are sick of being judged. They're sick of having the finger pointed at them. They're sick of being told what's wrong with them. Let Jesus heal them in a moment as what? They receive his love. Let's not be a barrier to them receiving. Now, what's interesting is this. Oh, so anything goes. What you're saying here, this grace gospel just means you just go mental and go to the pictures and dance halls and watch TV on a Sunday. All that stuff. I hope you don't. Jesus knows if your TV goes on. Remember those days, chaining up the swings and all that? Can anyone remember that? I am just old enough to remember the chains being, or the swings being chained up on a Sunday, because God forbid you would have a bit of crack on a Sunday. You're meant to be miserable for Jesus on a Sunday. So let's chain up the swings and make all the kids, like, what were they thinking? I tell you what, kids, you'll love to come to church. You know why? Because we will make you so flipping miserable. You'll not even be able to swing in the park. Jesus loves you. Seriously? Isn't that flipping bonkers? Like, honest to goodness, I just I remember that. I remember saying that to somebody, and they went, "Oh, you're making that up." And I went, "No." It was actually my mate in South Africa, and he went, "You people are really mental up there." And I went, "Well, don't do it anymore. Not outwardly, but in our hearts, we kind of do." Isn't it funny? But I want you to understand this morning, he really loves you. He really, really loves you. And he will love you into the deepest bit of you. Love you into the deepest bit. And change you from the very, very deepest core of you. And that's what I want to say very quickly this morning. Because this woman, she received, okay? Now, what was interesting under the law was that there were sacrifices made continually in order to keep you clean. You know, the priests would never sit down. I'm actually going to teach on the tabernacle soon as a picture of Jesus. Because I've been reading it myself, and I flipping love it. Every little detail pointing to him, pointing to who he would be and what he would do. It is just fantastic. And so that's just it's coming up. Every little detail pointing towards the one, okay? And what's interesting is this, is that for me, under the law, you had to continually come. And this is what we do. In our hearts sometimes, we're continually coming to the Lord going, "Oh, messed up again. Got it wrong again." And even we don't go to the Lord sometimes because we just feel condemned enough to go, "Crap, just got that wrong again." Anyone? But under this covenant of grace, the word tells us that by one sacrifice, he perfected you forever. And today he is seated at the right hand of his Father, the place of authority, never to be crucified again. By one sacrifice forever, he perfected you. That's grace. So what does that mean? Do we have to come to the Lord every day to have our sin dealt with? Not at all. He's already dealt with it. Now, that's the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. That gift of no condemnation, and your sin was dealt with 2,000 years ago. But we need to understand it from the Word. So can I go quickly? Really, really quick. I'm going to read a whole chapter of the Bible. Now, this is good for you people who don't really read your Bibles. Not that that would happen in this church, but in other churches, Lawrence, they don't really read their Bibles. And so I'm going to stick it up on the screen, and I'm going to read it really quickly. Because you know what? That thing, if I need to come every day, you come every day to receive love. You come every day to receive wholeness. You come every day to receive fullness. And you can only do that because no matter what second or minute of the day that you come already forgiven. Not receiving, going away, being sullied, coming back to receive again. It's like, no, my state and my condition is I am standing whole, loved, perfected forever. And as that freedom comes in us, imagine us even starting to really grasp this. At any second of any day, I am so perfectly loved right now. No matter what is going on, I'm able to receive all that I need. That sounds so flipping good, doesn't it? Almost too good to be true, but that is the gospel. And I believe that message of true freedom will set lives on fire. No condemnation, no guilt, no finger pointing. Let Jesus love you. Because people know what's wrong with them. You know, that's the truth. But the issue is not people understanding what's wrong with them. The issue is people going, "How do I get out of it?" Bring them to the Lord. Let them look straight into his eyes, straight into his face, his arms wide open going, "I love you." There's no other, it freaks the life out of people. But do you know, as believers, because they just go, "Really?" But for believers, there's this thing of we continually come, we continually come, we continually come. But that's not grace, folks. It's not the coming and the going to the Lord every time you mess up. It's the standing assured that as a son, you are forgiven. Where do we see it in the Word? Let's read Romans chapter 6 very quick. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." I'll try to explain this as I go along. "But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" So basically, when you were under sin, what was the fruit like in your life? Okay. When you believed that you were a sinner, what was the result of that? It's interesting. Let's move on. "For the end of those things is death." So whatever sin looks like, it'll always result in death. "But now that you've been set free from sin, you've become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So if you live under sin and under law, the result will always be death. Death doesn't mean corking it and being buried. What it means is the fruit of it. It means sickness, lack, anxiousness, depression, fear, worry, all of that. Okay? That's what he's talking about. Now, the end of that will be death. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There, how many times have we seen that in Northern Ireland? The wages of sin, brother. Okay, move on. Okay, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Amen. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, remember, everything that is yours. So I'm going to explain this, because this is where it all gets a wee bit crazy for people. But the life he now lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Next. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, you are under grace. Next. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one to whom you obey? Basically, he says, if you give yourself to sin, you're going to make yourself a slave of it. Give yourself to God, you'll become a slave of God. Thanks be to God, from whom you were once slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Okay? And having been set free from sin, you've become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, at what point did you go, what the flip is that man talking about? Hands up. Three sentences in, four verses in. Come on, let's be honest. Oh, come on. And the rest, you're just so flipping clever. All right? Isn't it amazing? But it's so, do you know the thing for me is, this is some of the most profound heart of the gospel stuff. And we read it and we go, oh, flipping, Nora, you must be joking. What the flip does that mean? Slaves of what? Members to who? I didn't join anything. What's he talking about? All right? He wants me to sign up to what? I'm not doing that. And so here's the big lesson. Here's the big lesson for us, that until we start to see in our hearts in a moment that we were completely transformed and changed, and actually in coming to the Lord, we receive all that we need. But when we come believing that there is still an issue, when we're still sin conscious in any way, what we do is we rob ourselves, because it shows us how much we are still under the law. And remember, when you're under law, you do not receive in fullness. When you mix law and you mix grace, one nullifies the other. And so it's to get on that journey. And many of us have heard this in our heads. But the Lord said to me this week, he said, Andrew, the problem is we might know it in our heads, but we still come with the posture of, like the woman at the well, to receive in that moment. And it's good to receive from the Lord. But the thing is, now we have a different covenant to what she had. We live in a different time to what she had. We live in a different work to what she. Jesus took the law and didn't condemn her with the law. He showed its limitation, and he showed the whole point of the law was to bring freedom, okay? But people could never do it, but he could do it because he could hold it completely and fulfill it completely. But we live in a time where we live in his work of his completeness of the law, so we are free. So what's really interesting here is that, you know, when we preach grace, people say, happy days, we're going to do whatever we want. I can do whatever I want, it doesn't really matter. It's a normal question. And people, let me just say really clearly that Paul was not encouraging sin here. He's not saying you're under grace, do whatever you want. He's not saying you're under grace, it's fine to live whatever way you want. That's not what he was saying. Actually, in verse 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. What he's not saying is when you hear this message, don't get lazy and go, oh, it doesn't really matter. It does matter to you. But there's so much, and it's not just about, oh, don't do that. We hear that tone, don't we? Oh, don't do that. You're under law. You're under grace, not under law. There. Don't do that. He's going, no, certainly don't think that. Because you'll rob yourself of fullness. You remember, Paul has the heart of a father to go, this Jesus and what he has done for you is the power of God. Don't settle for anything less. And when you give yourself back to that which you've been freed from, you settle for less. And he's going, his heart in the whole thing, like you see in the book of Galatians, he's strong, but he's strong because there's so much at stake. He's going, this is the salvation, it's the power of God under salvation, soteria. It means the fullness, completeness, wholeness, healing. The abundance of God, the power of that in your life is found in this gospel. So don't give yourself to something less than that, for goodness sake. Now, what is interesting for me is that we talk across purposes. Let me pull out some of these verses very quick. It says, you know, because when we talk about the sin thing, okay, what's going on? Why do I continually feel the need to come? Because I haven't understood that I've been perfected forever. When I'm perfect, I don't need to go and ask because I know that it's mine. And some of us, I think that journey is so important. To remind ourselves in our moment of failure that he loves us so. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Verse 2. Knowing this, that our old man, verses 6 and 7, was crucified with him. What? So that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves, I'm going to explain some of these verses in a minute, to indeed be dead to sin. For sin shall not have dominion authority over you. Would you say that's your experience? All of the time. Because, you know, this is not about what we do. In this book of Romans, the word sin is used 49 times. Remember this. 47 times it is the word hamartia. It means it's a noun. Remember, a verb is what you do. A noun is who you are. And the noun is the name of a person or a thing. Never really listened in school. But you get what I mean? All you teachers out there, isn't that right? Verbs I do, nouns I am. Okay, so every time Paul talks about sin in this book, well, 47 out of 49 times, he's saying, this is who you are. It actually means to miss the mark. It means to forfeit because you haven't hit the target. You've missed the target. That's what it means. You've missed the mark. And what's really interesting is this, is that it's never described in terms of what you do. It's always described in terms of who you are. But what do we do under law? We make it about what we do. Every day. We make it about what we do. And this revolution of grace is about saying to you and about saying to the people around us, actually, who you are, that search for identity and wholeness and love is only met in Jesus, because at the very core of you, the bits that you feel like you miss, the bits where you're inadequate, the bits where you have no answer and nobody can give it to you, like the woman with the issue of blood, it's in that bit, that body of sin, that Jesus, in his work, completely transformed in you. You don't need to come to him every day, because in that instant of receiving Christ, you were perfected forever. And it's not what you did, it's who you were that missed the mark. You didn't do anything to create that state or condition. You were born into it, the Bible says. Because by one man's sin entered Adam. But by his work in Romans 5, we read that we are all called to reign as kings. Okay? So it's interesting for me whenever I have found myself even this week going, and it's even bits of fear grab your heart, you know? You hear something and it causes you to be afraid. And going, hold on a second. I am not under the dominion of sin, which, remember, sin leads to death. I'm not under that. It has no authority over me. None. Because I've been freed from sin. When you read sin, I may have missed the mark, but he hit the mark for me. I might miss the board, he hit the bullseye once and forever. And because he hit the bullseye, I am free. Every time. And when I feel the devil getting onto my back and saying, but you need to go to the Lord and say, and he goes, no, hold on. I feel the Holy Spirit quickening me this week to go stand right now and say, I am perfect forever. Because when I remind myself of my righteousness, I am free to receive. Because there's nothing standing in my way. And it's so important to understand that when we were born into a condition of sin, the whole point of this gospel is to say, you know, you were born into that. Everything that, all these acts come out of this nature. All of the stuff that you don't want to do, all the stuff that you struggle with, as a believer, the root of that was dealt with. You're free. You're free from everything that would pull you back into death and all of its consequences. And I've got to tell myself that today, because that is the gospel. Let that go over. The primary issue for God then was first and foremost not what we do, but who we are. And even the interesting thing for me is, even if you can deal with individual actions of sin, you cannot deal with the sinful nature. There's just no way to do it. Sometimes I have a little bit of a query. Sometimes over, you know, there's a whole big thing in the church, especially with young people, you've got to be accountable, right? You must be joking. If I was ever, I heard someone say recently, if I was ever freed from a pornography addiction, there's no way I'm going to tell you lot. And I laughed my leg off as another pastor. Go, you must be joking. Because we're focused on the individual. He said, I'm not. But because we focus on the individual acts of sin, don't we? And we kind of go, we've nailed that one. Tick. It's no problem. We've nailed that one. Tick. That's fine. And then it's like they keep popping up everywhere. All the other things that we can't. So the things that we can't control, we just under the law, we just don't talk about. Because it's too awkward. Isn't that right? And I can't, because that's what religion has taught us to do. Focus on your sinful acts and control them. And I think what was it be really like in a revolution of grace to say to people, you're never, ever going to be able to do that. You're never going to be able to control it. And see all that stuff that James tells us in James 2. It's all the stuff that you know that's wrong, but all the stuff that you keep hidden and all the stuff you don't even know you've done wrong, all counts against you. But in Christ, it doesn't matter because he's forgiven you. It releases us to go, I can just be me and allow the Lord to love me. Do you want to know how, if there's any threat in your life that you feel you're going to be punished, the stuff that you want to be free from will remain hidden. Do you get that? Why do you hide things? It's because you fear being punished. You know that, you see that with your kids, don't you? Did you do that? No. Why is your sister crying? I don't know. Did you hit her with the brick? No. But her eyes massive. You see their wee eyes going, there was an accident, she walked into it. All right, okay. Because when it's an accident, you're not going to be punished. So you're free to talk about it, isn't that right? So actually, the thing about this is saying to ourselves, if you really want to know what's in your heart, okay, it will only come out and be healed when you know that there's no threat of you being punished for it. What did Jesus say? No condemnation. Condemnation goes to the root that goes, not just what you did, but the punishment that was due because of what you did. That's what the word katakrima means. So with this woman at the well, he looks at her and he takes away the threat of punishment and she is healed. Okay? So in your condition right now, whilst you might still, because sanctification, we learn to flow in God's grace. But whilst you may give yourself at times to those things that we know we shouldn't, okay? You see the bit of the law still on us, which goes, keep that hidden, okay? And when it's hidden, you'll never find freedom. Remind yourself that the Lord's not going to punish you because it wasn't what you did, it was who you are that he made perfect. And when that threat of punishment is removed, you're free to be loved. It's interesting, because that's why even in relationships, at times we don't let it all out. And so therefore we do that with the Lord too. But this word hamartia, who you were, was dealt with. There's absolutely nothing about what you do impacts on the way that he loves you. Nothing. Because religion, remember, told you outside in. what you do under the law was the most important thing. But grace turns it completely around and goes, not what you did, who you are. And this revelation of grace is people understanding you only can receive that by faith. It's the reformation that we've seen this year, 500 year anniversary of the reformation of God's goodness. People understanding that I receive by faith, not by works. Isn't that good? So for you this week, I've only got about a quarter of the way through this, so I might come back to it. Just let me finish with these couple of verses, and then I'll finish off next week. Certainly, it says, how shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Shall I Greek this up for you just before we finish? The word here is apothnesko, and it stresses the significance of separation, listen, that always comes with divine closure. So we who died to sin, how shall we live in it any longer? It stresses the end of what is former to naturally bring what follows. So what he's actually saying there, when you unearth the language behind it, he goes, there's a separation. There was a divine closure from sin in your life. Okay? So stop thinking about sin in terms of what I do and go start to think about it in terms of who I am. But you have been divinely separated from all of that. You may not feel like it, but it is true. Your emotions may tell you something different, but it is true that you have been entirely separated from that body of sin. God divinely closed it and put a gap between you and it when he made you new. All right? Isn't that cool? It says here, now, likewise in verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. The word here is logizomai. It means logic in English. It means properly compute, take into account, reckon, come to a bottom line, even reason to a logical conclusion that if Jesus set me free, it's logical. If Jesus did that, then when it comes to sin, I need to compute logically that that's no longer part of me. And I can tell you this, that the more you're Jesus conscious in that way, the more you will live with the fruit of God in your life. The lack of fruit sometimes and the lack of abundance is because we are sin conscious and not Jesus conscious. We still believe that we have a nature which is tied to sin. And Jesus says, logically, that has been divinely closed and removed from you. Isn't that good? In fact, there's no other gospel. See that freedom that people are dying for today? That deep down sense of wholeness and completeness and purpose and loved and being acceptable? It's only found in the work of Christ. And what do we preach in this gospel of grace? Jesus plus nothing. That's how we receive. And so today I just encourage you. I just wanted to cover this off. And I know it sounds fairly basic, but actually it's the most basic thing sometimes that are the hardest to receive. They're the most offensive at times. But you are not a sinner anymore. You may make mistakes, but let me tell you now, Jesus says over you today, you are not a sinner. Don't compute yourself that way. Don't even think that it's logical. It's illogical for a child of grace to think that they're a sinner. He went to the very core of you, the very center of you, what makes you who you are in your spirit, and he transformed you and gave you the spirit of Christ. And as Christ is today, so are you. In all of his beauty, so are you. In all of his holiness, so are you. In all of his perfection, so are you. In all of his health, so are you. In all of his fullness, so are you. Amen? From the inside out, he transforms us in grace. That's where the fruit will come, that truth. Stand there this week, in those moments where the accusation comes, and say, no, 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 I'm perfect. It will seem illogical to the hearts that are still under law, but Jesus loves it. And the more we are rooted and grounded and in our moments of failure confess our righteousness, the more we break the power of sin in our lives. Amen? Now, isn't that a grace revolution? Isn't that a good gospel? Some of you aren't sure. I love it. I love what he has done for us. I love who he is. I love the fact that today, despite my humanness, that I am loved perfectly. Despite the fact that you can all see my weaknesses and my insecurities and my whatever, he loves me. He loves me. and he always will. Amen.
At the mention of your name, every chain will break.